sometimes we were talking this morning about like pushing yourself and realizing what you're actually capable of doing. When you think about the Joneses and getting their airfare and tickets together in a day, packing up four kids, young kids, driving a couple hours to an airport, flying out on a red-eye flight, three-hour layover in Chicago, then down to San Antonio, getting a rental car, and then I know it's not just half an hour to Brownsville from San Antonio. I mean, you reach the end of Texas when you're in like the Brownsville area. I think a lot of people would say, I can't do that. There's no way. Those are things that they don't hand out medals for. They don't hand out awards and trophies for things like that, but they should. Because those are just amazing accomplishments that people are able to do. Those are just things that that people amaze me. There are people I know that would just be overwhelmed by that. I can't do that. There's just no way I can do that. And it's amazing what you do when you have to do something. And I guess that just impresses me. And we live in a culture that puts a lot of emphasis on athletic accomplishments or this accomplishment or that, and the very fact, the ability to get a number of kids together in a car, on a plane, and make it somewhere, and maybe not have much sleep in about 24 hours, those are amazing accomplishments, at least to me. Book of Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. Back last August, there was the clash in Charlottesville among a couple of different groups of protesters. And after a death there, many in the country were kind of looking for a solution to the racial divisiveness that exists in our culture. And I think there's a number of people that are just surprised that here we are in the 21st century. We have personal computers. We put a man on the moon. And yet we have not made more progress in the area of race relations. And one writer said, there's a reason for the increasing division, hostility, and violence we're seeing in America. As a nation, we are abandoning biblical truth in favor of toxic ideologies that, if left unchecked, will destroy us from within. You know, it's an old problem. Way back in the book of Genesis, every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. Egyptians did not like shepherds. Jesus, the woman by the well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan? And then John in parentheses says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And it looks like Samaritans didn't have much dealings with Jews either, that they both did not like each other. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That is, in that culture, to call someone a Samaritan was a very low blow. John 8:48. In the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the Pharisee got up and prayed and said, God, I'm thankful I'm not like other people. And it said he viewed other people with contempt. He really looked down upon other people, especially the tax gatherer that he saw in the temple at the same time. I tell you what, human wisdom doesn't have a solution for this. In fact, every social problem we have, human wisdom doesn't have an answer for. Have you ever thought about, if someone says, Church in Moscow, Saturday, beautiful day out there, what are you guys accomplishing here? And I think we could say, you know what? If people out there just applied what the Bible said, every social problem in the world would disappear overnight. If people just lived the Christian life, you would never have to lock your doors. There's a number of things that completely would go out of business. There would be no longer need of bail bonds. I remember the first time I came to Yakima, there was a billboard. Bail bonds, because no one's perfect. And I'm going like, wait a minute. That seems like a pretty low standard there. You know, everyone ends up needing to be a bond now and then. Well, there are people that lived all their lives that have never needed one. And so it's just like, wait a minute, can't we have a little higher standard than that? The Bible places far more emphasis on what unites us as human beings than on what divides us. It focuses on what all people have in common, regardless of their race, their sex, their skin color, the stage of development, or relative wealth or poverty. What unites us? What unites us as human beings? Number one, we're all made in God's image, Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And therefore, we all have incredible value and dignity and worth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Sometimes you hear about people, the statement of, there's a story about an old blues musician, and there was a place that people visit down in Mississippi where supposedly that's where he made a deal with the devil. You know, if you just let me be a great blues guitarist, you know, I'll sell my soul to you. Well, the reality is that the devil does not have to make a deal with anybody. Is it all of sin and fall short of the glory of God? That, by the time you reach a point of accountability, he's already got you. He doesn't need to make a deal with you. Now, he tried to make a deal with Jesus. That's about the only person I ever see in Scripture where the devil tried to make a deal with or a bargain with. That is, I will give you all these kingdoms if you just fall down and worship me. But with the rest of us, I don't need to make a deal with you. By the time you've reached a point of accountability, you've already sinned. I already got you. I don't need to bargain with you. But the thought there is that it will not profit me anything if I place, even if I gain the whole world by living for self, but if I lose my soul in the process, I've still lost. I've still lost. Tell you what, the recent suicides of Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade, it really shocked a lot of people, because here were people about my age, 55, 61, had all the money they needed. They didn't have to worry about, can I pay the health insurance this year? You know, can I pay the water bill? They had the money to go and travel the world and have great dinners and fine dining and all of that, and yet they committed suicide. Even if you gain the whole world, guess what? You may not be happy. I got the world. I can pretty much afford anything I want, etc. I remember years ago saw a video of Michael Jackson shopping in Las Vegas. And he simply went to the store with two people behind him with like clipboards or probably more like tablets. And he said, I'll take one of those, or two of those, or three of those. And he did not even look at price. Imagine going into a store and priced it. And yet here's someone who could basically afford anything he wanted, and it looks like he was absolutely miserable in his personal life. Even if he gained the whole world, your life here may not be that great, and the life to come is not going to be that great either. All of us are related. All of us came from the same common ancestor. Not only is God our creator, but in a sense we're all related here, and we're related to everyone else on the planet. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul's speech on Mars Hill, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, is that we all go back to Adam. We're all family in a sense. And all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23, and all of us need the gospel. And Jesus died for all of us. God so loved the world. Jesus died for all of us. Not only that, but there's passages such as the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we see a passage like that in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. In verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You will never meet a person who doesn't need Jesus. And you will never meet a person that Jesus did not die for. You will never meet that person on this planet. all of us have the same needs. All of us face the same temptations. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In North America, you'll find that. Go to Africa, you will find that. Go to Europe, and you will find that. Go to Australia, and you will find that. No matter where you go on this planet, you will find people struggling with the same temptations. And you will find people having the same basic needs. You're not going to encounter a culture that we're not interested in happiness here. we have no interest in happiness here. Or we have no interest in things like being fulfilled or being satisfied. Or here, we have no interest in being loved in this particular culture. Love doesn't matter here. Or here, we don't have a problem with hate. No one has a problem with anger here in this culture. You will never encounter cultures like that. Rather, and you know what? You know what's the most interesting thing on this planet? I mean, the planet's beautiful, and out here is a beautiful part of the world. But you know what the most interesting thing is? It's the people. That's what the most interesting thing on the planet is. And if you take the time to get to know people, you will find that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You talk to people long enough and you will find that everyone struggles with something. For a while in Beaverton, I was one of the elders. And one of the challenges of being an elder is that you're kind of like a policeman. You tend to see people at their worst. And after a while, I said, you know, as member after member came to us and sought advice on something, I said about the only thing that we've not encountered thus far is, I've fallen in love with an alien. that's about the only problem we haven't heard of yet, because we've pretty much heard of everything up to that. And when you serve as an elder, what you realize is that everyone struggles with something. And everyone is trying to overcome something. And we got a lot in common. Not only that, but everyone can change. Everyone can change if they so desire. Everyone is capable of repenting. Not only that, but you know what? The devil doesn't care what skin color you're in. You ever think about it? The devil doesn't care what skin color you have. The devil doesn't care how much money you make. The devil doesn't care how poor you are. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Someone. And that someone may be a white person, a black person, a Native American, someone Asian. That someone may be just someone. I'm just looking for someone to devour. In that sense, the devil's not very picky. I remember hearing an analogy of, they said, like lions. Lions will go to a water hole and they will roar and all the animals run away. And then they kind of come back. And then they'll roar again and the animals run away, but they don't run so far that time. And then the lion, and they'll come back to the water hole. Then he'll roar again and they will look up. And then there is no roar. He's simply on one of them. And I don't know, and sometimes I think we can kind of be lulled in the sleep on that. And we kind of need to be awake. You know what? Hell's going to be populated with the people of all the races and all the cultures and all the economic levels. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. And he probably had quite the funeral. And probably people at his funeral said he was a mover and a shaker and he was unique. I don't know how many funerals I've gone to, and particularly sometimes for non-Christians, and someone will say, well, after him, they broke the mold. Well, his brothers might have said at the funeral, boy, they broke the mold. And he ended up lost. He got things done. He loved life. He did. And he ended up lost. So hell is like an equal opportunity. I mean, we'll take anybody here. The devil's not prejudiced when it comes to tempting people. The Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, because all nations need it. In order to end up saved and right with God, guess what? I need to do exactly what anybody else would need to do. Every now and then I'll run into people that try to argue that if you were Jewish, you had to be baptized, but if you were not Jewish, you didn't have to be baptized. That there were two gospels in the New Testament. Is that someone of a Jewish background had to be baptized, Acts 2:38, but if you were a non-Jewish background, it was simply you were saved by faith. And I'm kind of scratching my head going, wait a minute, the Corinthians, it looked like the Corinthians were a lot of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and yet Acts chapter 18 verse 8 says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But in Acts chapter 10, we kind of have this statement here in Acts chapter 15 at the council in Jerusalem. Peter says in verse 8, God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, that is us and like the household of Cornelius, cleansing their hearts by faith. But Acts chapter 10 verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And at the household of Cornelius, Peter said, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized. And so, no matter who you are, how tall you are, what you look like, what your culture is, etc., what your skin color is, what your gender happens to be, what your social status happens to be, guess what? You have to do the exact same thing that anyone else has to do to become a Christian. Have you ever thought about the rich man in Luke chapter 16? The rich man was told about his brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. But you know what? That applied to everyone else, right? That is the scriptures. Now, guess what? It would have taken some effort upon the part of those brothers. That is, when Abraham says, your brothers have Moses and the prophets, what that meant is they're going to have to go to the synagogue and take the time to listen. Because that was a period of time where you just can't go down to the bookstore and get your own Bible. Or they're going to have to find a priest to teach them. That's what priests are supposed to do, teach people. But you know what that took? Some time. And it took some effort. But guess what? The same time and effort I would have to put in. A while back I ran into a young man and we talked about the Bible and etc. And you just got to pick it up and read it. You just need to pick up the Bible and read it. And he said, I'm not a good reader. And I said, what if your life depends on it? I said, you know what? I think if it dawned on you, if your life or eternity depends on it, I think you would learn to read real quick. You know, if you're on the Titanic and going like, oh, I'm not a good reader, I think you would become a good reader quick as far as reading where the lifeboats are. Or if there's a raft that has to be inflated, I think you would learn to read real quick, how do we inflate this raft? Because my life depends on it now. My life depends on it. God delights in a certain kind of diversity. In Portland, we kind of have, they're delighting in the wrong type of diversity, a diversity of sinful behavior, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. But you know what? God did not create just one kind of flower or tree. He did not merely create a male, but a male and a female. And all the different skin colors and races among men is something that was built into Adam and Eve and the human race. And so God likes variety out there. We got all sorts of flowers, we got trees, we got different fruit trees, we got all sorts of neat things out there. What we need to remember is what we have in common. All of us are to be God's workmanship and bearers of His image. All of us are precious in His sight. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, the soul of man is so precious that God does not desire any to perish. And Jesus died for all of us, that whoever believes in Him, whoever, God is not wishing that any perish. The text in 2 Peter does not say, well, you know, it's okay if these people perish or those people perish. But God says it's a tragedy even if one person doesn't make it to heaven. That's a tragedy. And that knowledge must shape our attitude towards every single person. That person needs Jesus. It's a tragedy if that person perishes. Not only that, but we're going to be judged as individuals. God created us as unique individuals. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, I think that's an important passage to remember. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Some things strike me there. No one's going to be late at the judgment day. No one's exempt. No one's given a free pass. But also that I'm not going to be able to blame anybody else. If I stand before God and start talking about other people's deeds, what someone did or did not do for me, God's going to say, that's not the conversation we're having. I will talk to them about that. I'm going to talk to you about what did you do? What are your deeds? Other people's deeds don't matter. What are your deeds? What did you do in life? You know what? You see the same thing in Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to my deeds. What's my track record? What sort of deeds do I have? What have I accomplished in life thus far? What have I done for God? And I can't put it on anybody else. What have I done for God? And the book that's going to be open is going to be the book of my life, not somebody else's life. And there's going to be no excusing of our sinful behavior because we were part of an oppressed group. Luke chapter 13, in verse 1. On the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. At some point in the past, Pilate had slaughtered a number of Galileans. And at this point, the Jewish people are an oppressed people under an oppressive Roman Empire. And Jesus does not say, you poor people, you know, you're oppressed. God's going to judge you differently because you're an oppressed people. Here's what Jesus said. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, that's an insightful statement. If we're tempted to say, well, that bad thing happened to those people because they were really bad people, Jesus says, the Tower of Siloam did not fall on those people because they were the worst sinners. He says, unless you repent, you're in trouble too. And it's not just that a tower is going to fall on you. Something a lot bigger than a tower is going to fall on you one day. That you do not have to be the worst sinner in the world to end up lost. You just have to be a sinner. That's all you have to be. It's not a matter of degree. You just have to be a sinner. We're not going to be condemned for the sins of our ancestors or the sins of our parents. Luke chapter 18 and verse 20. And one of the things I love about, Ezekiel chapter 18 is that we have some scenarios presented. We have a righteous man who has a violent son. And that would be around verse 10. But then we have a wicked man who has a godly son. Verse 14. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins, which is committed, and observing them does not do likewise. God says, there are times that a godly man has a wicked son. Because people have free will. But the godly man is not condemned for his son's sins. The man lived a great example. The son did not take it to heart. There are times that wicked fathers have sons who say, I'm not living that way. I'm living differently. Notice the text. This son grows up observing all his father's sins. His father comes in drunk at night, or his father's cursing and swearing, or his father's running around. There are people that I've run into that today are exceptional Christians, and they had horrible parents, absolutely horrible parents. Have a good friend that was raised by a mom and dad, raised in Alaska. They had a visqueen roof over their house. You know, it was just like, it wasn't a real roof. They had no running water. Mom and dad were basically alcoholics. As mom and dad grew older, this daughter basically had to take care of their mom and dad's affairs, which means that the daughter had to regulate how much money the mom and dad got every month. And the mom and dad would call her and say, we need more money, and it was, we need more money for booze. And they would, and she would say, no, this is because you only have so much money, and you know, no, I can't give you more. And they would just cuss her out and say, you're a horrible daughter, and it says, love you too much. No, I'm just not going to give you more because I know what you're going to spend it on. And I don't think they ever really appreciated the type of daughter they had. I love you, and I'm not going to allow you to destroy yourself. But she just said, I'm going to live differently. I am going to live a different life. I'm not going to follow that path. So the past does not have to define you. The past does not have to define you. And so Peter says, I certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. We looked at that passage there. You know, I need to be honest about my culture. Cultures have various strengths and weaknesses. I think the American culture has some strengths. We are creative. There's a number of strengths that we have. But tell you what, we've got some weaknesses. We've got some blind spots. We export a lot of darkness. We tend to be too much into ourselves at times. We have great strengths, but we got great weaknesses. Not only that, but every generation has strengths and weaknesses. The baby boomer generation that I came from, I think we had some strengths. We had some weaknesses too. I think we were too self-absorbed at times. Didn't appreciate at times what our parents tried to teach us. We had some weaknesses. The generation that is out there now has some strengths, but they also got some weaknesses. Sometimes people talk about the younger generation, they're very creative, but sometimes one of their blind spots is that they think they have an unlimited amount of time to get their life together, and you don't. Or sometimes they're not seriousness about life and what needs to be done right now. Not everything about my culture or ethnic heritage is good. Part of my ethnic heritage is Irish. Not everything about the Irish culture is amazing. It has some dark sides. But every culture is like that. So I need to be careful that I don't become so proud of my culture or my race that I'm blind to its sins and I'm blind to what it needs to work on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 is a verse that is helpful. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. My mom and dad were not Christians, but I thought they were good parents. But not everything that they tried to pass down to me do I need to keep. There are certain things about my parents that I want to become like. I mean, my mom was an incredibly hard worker. I want to become like my mom when it comes to industry. When I was little, she took us out at 5 o'clock in the morning, we picked berries. And then when we got home, she had housework to do and a dinner to make and etc. And there was one day that she was so exhausted that she did not have enough strength in her legs to work the brake on the truck. And I had to get down on the floorboard with my hands, and she would say, "Mark, I need more brake." And I would have to push on the brake. She was that exhausted. But one of the things I learned from her was how to work through a day when it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon and you're tired and you're hot. And she would say, one more crate. And she taught me how to get in my head. And when you were like halfway through that project that you're ready to quit, she taught me how to push through the project and finish. But there were things like she at times would be afraid of things. She and my stepdad would leave to go on a trip, and they would get like a half an hour away, and she would say, "I can't wait till I get back home." And then there were things like, well, she would come and visit, and it was still daylight. She'd say, "Well, we need to leave before the drunks get on the road." I mean, she was always talking about the drunks that were on the road. And so there were times that she was afraid of driving somewhere. I want to make sure I don't become like that as I get older, that I'm afraid of the drunks on the road. So not everything that you inherited from your forefathers do you have to keep. Not every attitude do you have to keep. What concerning my parents, there were parts of them that when they parented or how they made their marriage work, I want to be like. There are other parts of them, I don't want to be like that. I want to do better. And my hope is that my kids are a better Christian than I am. And my grandkids are better. My hope is that every generation gets stronger and better. And then there are certain things I know I try to tell my kids. I know my mom would say, "Well, here's this thing, this family heirloom. You know, make sure you never sell that." And I'm going to be different about that with my kids. I basically told them, whatever you inherit from me, you can sell if you want. Because all it is stuff. Here's the significance of that. But I'm not going to say, "Well, don't ever sell that." It's stuff. When I die, I don't care. When I die, I no longer care about the stuff. One of the things, you know, in a marriage is that you both come in with your own expectations of normal. In some families, when you have ice cream, it's like one scoop. That's all you get, one scoop. And in some families, when you have ice cream, it's like a big dish. And sometimes when husbands and wives from different families, you know, it's kind of like, "Whoa, you know, what sort of pig are you?" And the other thing is like, "Whoa, you're not having any fun." And so a lot of times it's working out what's normal. Find the good in others. The Bible commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. It makes it equally clear that our neighbors include neighbors in other races and cultures. And we're expected to love our enemies, even people that make it very difficult to love them. I know, I run into people that's okay. It's going to be hard to like you, or it's going to be hard to love you. You're difficult. For some reason, Cindy thinks that I tend to get along with people that are hard to get along with. I know I had an aunt that was difficult to get along with, but for some reason she liked me, but at least twice I got kicked out of the family, and then I would get let in. I know there was a time that she wanted me to, she had a son that he was 50 and still living at home, and he was wanting to apply for disability, and he was not disabled. And she wanted me to go to a hearing and says, well, you're a preacher, and if you go and testify that he can't work, well, they'll give him disability. And I go, I can't do that. He can work. And so for a while, I got kicked out of the family. For a while, she would not talk to me. And then I would get let back in. There are people that are difficult to love. But we need to do that. Love your enemies. Do them good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Which means that we need to be the first one to move and act with kindness. Gratitude, not resentment. Avoid the victim mentality. It underlies a lot of prejudice. It affects all ethnic groups. We can all have the victim mentality in common. Over the course of history, there have been many oppressed groups, often including God's own faithful people. So buying into the thinking that other people are taking jobs that rightly belong to me, or others are being given an unfair advantage, only leads to bitterness and resentment. The reality is that all of us have sin, and the only real victim is God. The person we need to feel sorry for is God, not ourselves. And then finally, be a good example. Represent your people well. Do not reinforce a stereotype. There's a stereotype in Titus. Now, there are times that a stereotype is true. Here's one in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, Paul then said, this testimony is true. There are times that a stereotype is true. I remember reading a book about a man that was bicycling, and he was going from Switzerland into Italy, and he was buying a bike lock, and he was buying it in Switzerland. And the lady at the store said, well, you don't need a bike lock here. And he said, I'm going to Italy. And then she says, there's no bike lock in the world that will protect your bike in Italy. Here, two countries side by side, and one of them has a stereotype for everyone steals there, versus you don't even need to lock your house here. And so you'll run into things like that. I think the thing I wanted to talk about, though, is there are times that Christians have a stereotype. They're not any fun. You don't want to be a Christian too, do you? I mean, is that the way we kind of present Christianity? You know, you can't do anything. You got to give everything up. You want to become a Christian? And it's like, well, I mean, is that the way we present Christianity? There's a big stereotype out there, religious people. Religious people don't know why they believe. They're all into emotion. You know, there's no facts behind why they believe. They're inconsistent, they're hypocritical, they live double lives. You know, you look at the denominations and it's not a good scene out there. I remember when I moved to Beaverton and I needed to get like pre-approved for a loan on a house. And I sat down at the bank and I told the lady I'm a preacher, and she says, oh, you're not going to make this hard, you're going to make this hard on me, aren't you? That is, she said, preacher, or denomination world, they're called pastors. She said, pastors have a horrible reputation as far as for being financially irresponsible. You're in a group of people that have a reputation for walking out on bills, not paying their bills. Wow, that's not good, is it? That's not good either. You would think that that would be someone that people would trust. And it's like, oh no, you're right up there with lawyers and you know, used car salesmen and stuff like that. That's how your group is viewed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Represent your people well. Represent your people well. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Don't give the world any ammunition against you. Am I representing my people? And my people are God's people. Do I represent my people well? Am I living the Christian life in such a way that people, if people say, well, Christians don't have any fun, they look at you and me and they go like, well, that's not, it looks like they have a lot of fun. It really looks like that they enjoy life. It looks like they're getting a lot out of life. Or if they say, you know, those Christian men, boy, they keep their women right under the thumb, and they look at you and your marriage and you're going like, well, that's not them. I mean, they give their wife a lot of responsibility. Doesn't look like that she's under anybody's thumb. And not only that, but it looks like he protects her and provides for her and listens to her and is it just, they have a wonderful marriage. And so I want to live the Christian life in such a way that people cannot pigeonhole me and say, well, you know, all religious. Or if they say, well, you know, they don't even know why they believe. And they go like, well, that's not them because they gave me a number of reasons. They gave me reasons for everything. If I ask them, why do you believe in God? Boom, 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 here's the reasons. And they're good reasons. Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? That they just don't say, well, because. But they go, boom, boom, boom. Or why do you believe in Jesus? They say, Son of God. Boom, 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 there's the evidence. And then they say, and why don't you? They know why they believe. Not only that, but they know their Bible. That when I have a question, they don't say, well, you got to ask my preacher or my pastor. When I have a Bible question for them, they actually pull out their Bible and they show me a verse and say, now read that. Is that they know their faith. They know why they believe. They're like a walking Bible. That's what I want to try to be. Where at least when people meet me and I say I'm a Christian, they're going like, wow, you don't fit my stereotype, what I've had of what a religious person is. You know why you believe. You can explain your faith. It looks like you're trying to live it. You walk the walk. It looks like that you're a loving husband. And you look like that you are not inconsistent, you're not a hypocrite, and you're sincere, and you're serious, and you're well-read. And so I'm not sure where to put you. I'm not sure where to put you. That's a good thing that people really go like, but it looks like they love life, and they're having fun, and where do I put them? Because all of a sudden you kind of blew away my stereotype of, you know, unfortunately, before people have met us, they've met a lot of people in the denominational world that have not given a good example of a Christian. Let's represent our people well. I don't want to turn them off by my bad example. Chances are they'll end up lost. I want to live in such a way so that they really think about what I represent. They really think about, you know, Mark seems to be pretty smart, and he believes this, and so maybe I need to read this again. He doesn't look like he's gullible or naive. And so maybe I need to pick up that Bible and read it again. Let's represent our people well. As we close Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 28, it says, you know, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. I like that last point. If you're a Christian, then you're the true son of Abraham. You're the true child of Abraham. You're one of the chosen people. And believe in Christ and be baptized into Christ. And that's where it puts you. Wow. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.